A vegan and a vegetarian jump off a cliff to see who would hit the ground first. Who wins?
I don't know.
Who wins?
Society.
And may God have mercy on us
all. Did I screw that up?
And you can get Listen Up for only
$14.99.
Matt, how are you today?
I'm doing good, John.
I mean, except for the fact that you're eating that, you pick out all the raisins and craisins.
Yeah. Yeah, have too much sugar.
It's like that old story where the preacher goes to visit the old lady and sits in the living room and he starts eating the peanuts. She goes to visit some coffee and he starts eating the peanuts out of the little crystal bowl on the counter. And when she comes back in, she sets her coffee down and she goes, well, I would offer you some of those peanut M&Ms, but I've already sucked all the chocolate off the outside of them. Oh, that's what you're doing.
I am.
So if it's 160 calories per serving, and you remove the craisins and the raisins, how many calories per serving do you think you now have?
I'm not really worried about the calories. But
the sugar,
like the micronutrients and the content.
Micronutrients.
And this is Pod Have Mercy.
You know what I had for lunch? A chicken salad sandwich.
Where?
At home. I made it myself.
Wow. Really?
Yes.
Impressive.
Wow, that's good.
Yeah. I do good cheese.
You've been talking about steak.
Oh, yeah.
I want people to know this. I was a vegan until I met you.
You were.
I was hardcore. I hadn't had meat for a long time. 4 years?
I don't know. I think so.
And you made that reverse sear steak over, mm-hmm. I think we were smack dab in the middle of the pandemic. And for whatever reason, you said, you must want to just taste a little bite. And you became my meat dealer.
Hey, can I tell an inappropriate joke? And if it's too inappropriate, we can
absolutely.
You can edit it out.
Absolutely.
I heard this online. So a vegan and a vegetarian jump off a cliff to see who would hit the ground first. Who wins?
I don't know. Who wins?
Society.
I love it.
I think that's great.
But I got to tell you, that's awesome.
We will get email. Please send email. Right. Send it to gwood@chapelwood.org. G Wood.
W-O-O-D.
Chapelwood.org. Hey, so I've been looking at, we preached on this recently from Joel chapter 2. Mm. It's that passage of scripture that Peter quotes where he says, I will pour out all my flesh. God says, I'll pour out on my flesh. Pour out my spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Have you ever read the book of Joel?
I have. Oh, of course I have.
So how many chapters are in the book of Joel?
Oh, no, we're going to have a Bible trivia.
No, I'm just checking to see if you really read it or not.
There's 14.
That's like,
I don't know.
Have you ever been on a plane? Have you ever been on a plane or you're out and you're traveling and somebody goes, hey, so what do you do? It's like, oh, I'm a preacher. And they go, oh, yeah. Can you name the Ten Commandments?
I can. Have you ever lied when people ask you what you do on a plane?
No, I have told this story before, and this is a true story. I was playing golf years ago with my brother-in-law in Atlanta, and we got paired up. It might have been in Florida, but we were together on like outplay, and we got paired up with these two guys because there was two of us. They said, hey, can we put you together? It's like, sure, no problem. Well, the guy, one of these guys, every time he hits a shot, he hit a lot of bad shots, and every time he hit a bad shot, he'd like, gosh, I'm booked for a buddy. He's just cussing like a sailor, like slamming his club. Well, he does this for like 10, 11 holes, wow. And my brother-in-law, Greg, is like, I'm gonna tell him you're a preacher. I said, please don't. Don't do that. And he goes, no, I want to tell him. And he hits a shot. It's like, and I was like, no, please don't do that. So finally, we're like on the 13th tee box or something, and we're standing there getting ready, and my brother-in-law says, so, John, what are you preaching on Sunday? And both these guys look over like
whiplash. Wait, what?
And I was like, yeah, what are you preaching on Sunday? And I was like, well, no, no. And they said, and the guy goes, are you a preacher? And I said, yeah, I'm a preacher. He goes, what kind of preacher? I said, well, I'm United Methodist preacher. He goes, I'm United Methodist. It's a true story. And my brother-in-law, man, he laughed. He laughed so hard. He thought that was the most funniest thing. I was like, please don't
please
tell anyone.
Let's go there.
You're not a myth. Somehow didn't surprise me. So anyway, there's three books in the book of Joel, three chapters in the book of Joel. What's interesting, do you know what's going on in the book of Joel? The book of Joel is interesting to me because the Hebrews have been invaded by what Joel says are locusts.
A plague
of locusts. Mm-hmm. Now, Walter Brueggemann and a lot of other scholars say that this is kind of coded, not apocalyptic language, but, you know, the Bible mm-hmm. uses that as like coded language for an enemy army.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so he says, what the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. So a lot of them think that the situation is a symbolic image of a military invasion by a foreign nation. And when that happens in the Old Testament, we've talked about this before, it's because they've turned to idols, they're not faithful to God, and then God allows this to happen. As a matter of fact, Joel is expressing the urgency of this situation. Joel also says God's the one leading this army or this invasion of locusts, right, of army. But the situation is urgent and troubling. Everyone sees it. Everyone knows it's devastating. And so this whole book, this little book of Joel, is all about inviting the Hebrews, the Israelites, to engage in a time of repentance and reevaluation in the middle of a crisis, in the middle of this impending catastrophe. He is inviting them to repent and reevaluate at a corporate level and a personal level. And it made me think about just kind of things we go through in life, right? And like, what are crises we go through in life? What are disruptions we go through in life? What are attacks we go through in life? I mean, it could be, you know, what's the marching foreign army in your life? What is the invading plague of locusts in your life? Go ahead, you start.
Adolescent boys.
Adolescent boys. I mean, think about pandemic, think about politics, think about pink slip at work.
Mm.
People lost their jobs. Think about inflation. Mm. Think about family divisions, culture wars, all of these things. And whenever you're confronted by, you know, some disruption, I'm just going to use this analogy of the invading disaster, the invading army, the invading locust, right? This always leads us to an invitation to reevaluate how we're doing life and to adjust our lives according to the invitation that God gives us to shift and realign our priorities around things that are transcendent and most important. This is what Joel's doing.
Hmm.
He is inviting them to, or he signal the coming day of the Lord.
That's a big phrase for him, isn't it?
Yeah. The day of the Lord.
It's like that. That's a T-shirt that he would
that's
be wearing.
That's his T-shirt.
Away.
Yeah, the day of, and on the back, the Lord. And he turns around and walks away. And what a lot of people think is that in the midst of the day of the Lord, and even the Hebrews thought this was like, well, this is when God's going to come back on our side,
right,
and lead us as an army
right.
to defeat the invading army.
Right.
This is when God's going to come back on our side, and we're going to find the right pesticides to be able to kill all the locusts, and then yay, we'll be successful. Yay. Will win the war, yay, everything will be good. But that is not at all what he means by the day of the Lord, and it's not what actually a lot of the prophets mean by the day of the Lord. What means by the day of the Lord is not a military conquest or a victory, but a time of spiritual renewal.
Yes. Yeah. Is that mean then that these the plague is like the idiot light on a car that says, hey, this is a sign that something's not right?
Yeah, the check engine light.
Yeah, yeah. It's like, yeah, it's like
you're supposed to stop and not drive the car anymore.
Hey, folks, there's a lot of things going on, and we could freak out and lose our minds and start screaming at each other, or we could pull off and say, what's going on? Is this a sign about something? Is what's happening actually an energy about something behind it that I must attend to?
Hmm. No, yeah. I mean, this, I think. I remember learning this term, and I don't know, maybe a long time ago, but about the difference between a crisis and a conflict kind of thing, you know, and that there are these moments where you are confronted with a situation where now you have a choice to make. I may butcher this analogy, but it's like, so you're going to have a dinner party and the front porch of your house collapses, right? And so it's a crisis, right? In the sense that, but you can't do anything about the house before the dinner party. That's out of your control. Mm. What you can do is call everybody and say, hey, we're not going to have the dinner party here. We're going to go to Mary's house. A decision has to be made because of what it is that you've confronted. You can't change the situation, but now you have to do something different. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of where we've been in society, is that we have been in a situation where we have all been in disruption, disturbance, conflict, chaos, crises, and we've had to make certain decisions about things.
Right.
But I don't know that what Joel does in this passage that leads to the pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh, this is what the day of the Lord comes, is that the decisions that we have made have not necessarily really been decisions about our spiritual renewal. In some ways, I think the decisions we've made and the actions we've taken have been to protect our territories, protect our control, protect our identity.
Yes.
Protect our security, fill in the blank. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So the decision, so we've made decisions, but they haven't been decisions that have been about spiritual renewal and transformation and our hearts turning back to God.
No. You remember the prayer Jabez came out?
Oh, yeah. That was a real popular book.
Super popular and super horrible.
Not great interpretation.
Horrible.
Yeah, but
It's like we're caught in that culturally that God increase my stuff, protect my boundaries, give me more land. You know, and I have a friend that said, no, somebody needs to write the prayer book called The Prayer of Jabez, which is Jabez's, neighbor. Because when you ask God, increase this, it's taken from somebody else, you know. And so there's a sense in which we haven't, you know, Joel is saying, hey, citizens, we can rise up and return to God. And we can demand change, but we have to be a part of that change. We can dream dreams, you know. We can, our imagination can be reclaimed. And then that reclamation of our imagination, it's not about us. It's about all, it's the greater good. It's the God that loves the world.
Let me ask you a question. And Jeff, I'd be interested, because you're a young person with a Schmedium t-shirt.
Yeah.
So you're hip, right? You got the coif hair. You know, the cool shoes. What do you think about, like, so in Scripture, especially the Old Testament now, the people of God, the chosen people, were always dealing with adversity and difficulty. And it usually was because God had not left them, but had basically not stepped away, but they had turned away from God. Now, why is it that nowadays when people of faith go through adversity and difficulty, why do we not ever say, hey, maybe I turned away from God?
Maybe collectively we're doing something wrong.
But I mean, you know what I'm saying? In the Bible, every time the people of God go through adversity and chaos and crisis, this is what Joel makes the case, that this is basically God's leading the locusts. God's leading the other army, you know. And the only way God's going to get back on yours. But yet, when people of faith nowadays, when things go like sideways or things happen against them, we never say, "Man, what did I do?"
Hmm.
You understand what I'm asking?
I think so.
Does it make any sense at all, or am I just rambling?
No, it makes sense.
Because I haven't started drinking yet. I mean, it's water, but not.
But that's the question of personal inventory, right? If the idiot light comes on, the warning light that says something's happening, that then the question, the first reaction is, what are other people going to do to make this right? Because this isn't right, and it's not my fault. But then
I will say that, but I will say also, like, it's not that God was set against the people of God. No. It was rather the people themselves were living contrary to God's design for the people.
Yes.
And so what I'm asking is, why is it that we think today, as the people of God, we are never living contrary to God's design for his people?
Everybody else is.
The other people are. No, I'm serious. And they say, like the other people who are the pagans, who are the heathens, who are the not God people. But I'm just kind of like trying to figure out, like, in the Bible, when the people of God run into these situations, it's because of them, not someone else. And yet when we run into these situations, it's someone else and not us. Why am I so bothered by this?
John, because maybe you don't understand what it means to be human.
Or cultural appropriation.
I'm saying, like, that the work you're asking people to do is really deep spiritual work, right? Because if what's going on in the world is...
Am I really, though?
What do you mean?
Oh, you know, I'm really asking people to do something that's... They're smart people.
Yeah, but you
are smart.
I think
they read the Bible. They say they know the Bible. They're all about biblical authority. They're all about the Word of God, standing on the Word of God. Gotta make sure, you know, so this should be easy.
You underestimate the power of denial, though.
Oh, maybe.
Denial.
He's a river in English. In Egypt. I ruined it. It's in English. You just
said
it.
It is. And you just said it.
Joel says, in chapter 2, the Lord utters his voice at the head of his army, and it is astounding to think that the army of God is the invading force that comes up against the people of God.
God standing against God.
No, not God standing against God. God coming in against the people of God who have turned away from God. And why is it that we think, because we are Christian, and because we say and claim we stand on God's word, that all of a sudden we may not have it wrong? I mean, you know, we can't be wrong.
Right.
See, you're trying to get in all this stuff, like, I mean, just people in denial and they don't see themselves honestly. I'm just, you know, I get it. I know. That's the way people are.
Yeah. And it doesn't the gospel always stand and say, like, that part of Joel is the part of lament, right? The way back is not through power, it's through grief. It's what our resistance towards the act and the summoning of God creates in other people's lives and in our own. Our inability to lament the fact of our own actions actually creates a massive barrier to people in this culture. Hmm. And people are leaving the church, if Moore is right, in the podcast we have talked about, if Moore's right, then... people are leaving not because they don't believe that the church has value. They just don't believe people in the church believe what they're saying anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And
now, Joel figured this out. When was Joel around?
Another Bible.
9th century BC or something like that. 8th century. I don't remember. It's been a long time since I took a class on the prophet Joel.
The minor prophets.
Yeah. Jonah's more fun. He got swallowed by a whale. We're talking about thousands of years ago, all this stuff you're talking about, the psychology, spirituality, being honest with yourself, seeing yourself. It says, why would Joel set up or say that Yahweh is the enemy of Israel. Yeah. And he did it because when he talks about the day of the Lord, he's like talking about a spiritual reality, not a physical and a worldly reality. The entire point of the day of the Lord is that people will turn to God, that they will remember that Yahweh is their God, that they will reclaim their loyalty and their fealty to Yahweh, their God, instead of other idolatries and accommodating to other things. This is like psychology too, right? Isn't that what repentance is?
Yes.
Right? It's kind of an awareness of...
Yeah. Can I ask a question?
No, please.
Do I hear you saying, if we are to ask the question, what might Joel have to say to us? Do I hear you saying that we might have to look at our own selves culturally and say that the very being of God is standing against the church of God, saying, I'm calling you back to your first love?
I might be saying that. I don't know. I don't want to say that. But I might be saying that. No, I'm really wrestling in these last couple of weeks and talking about this thing that's like, we always want to think that God is on our team and against everyone else. And it's like, what if the American church, what if God has, what we've moved away from God, even though we're convinced we haven't. We're convinced we haven't.
There's everybody else that's.
But there is a level of cultural accommodation and idolatry that we've gotten into that I think is becoming even more now with the way that we're, with the way politics is infused and culture wars and social issues and all these sorts of things. And I think social media has like just poured, it's just gas on the fire.
Okay, let me ask this then. If you may or may not be saying that. So if I'm a dude who
you're a dude
who just read Joel, and I'm like, oh, maybe I'm part of the problem. Maybe the way that I have constructed, understood, have been ramped up against the, what's the solution then?
Well, the solution goes back to what you said. Why is it that the church's first statement is everybody else needs to repent? But we don't start with I need to repent. And repent in the sense the word metanoia literally means to change your mind to align with the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven values, not these worldly values and what matters. You know, or as Joel uses the term, return to me with all of your heart. Return to me with all of your heart.
That's the other T-shirt.
That is spiritual renewal, not a political adjustment, not a cultural adjustment, not a military adjustment, not a societal adjustment. It's spiritual renewal. It's about interior orientation. You know, repentance is about shifting your orientation. We have not repented if we don't see the world differently.
There's
no repentance. Yeah. Unless you see all of a sudden you have changed your mind and you see it differently than you did last year, 2 years ago, 3 years ago.
Yes.
And yet what we find sociologically is that people, when you look at the data, we've talked about this before, people have moved farther into the camps. They're more and more convinced. It's like of people's knowledge, they're like, I think it was like, 30, 40 years ago, whenever someone would talk to you about something, we've talked about this not long ago, that they would say, well, 30% of what I know, I'm about 30% sure that everything I know is right, but I'm 60%, I'm willing to listen, and I could be wrong on some things. And like 30 years, 20 years, 30 years later, it's like 80% of what I know, you cannot change my mind. That is what it is.
Yeah.
And I will not change.
I think it's more than 80.
I'm just talking about just the studies of the demographics of people's certainty of things. So instead of our minds have become more cemented.
Not curious.
Yeah, not curious.
Not open.
But just not open. Not, I mean, what kind of interior orientation? We just become more and more and more oriented to our own poles.
Is that part of what Joel says is, or Yahweh says to Joel, is return to me with all your heart. There's an embodied thing that doesn't have much to do with our minds, what I think about another. Like, there's all the the repenting that he then calls is this like this lament that we have to go through. It's like, oh, how do we lament then? How do we make the first move back towards this God that loves the world that we have been maybe operating in?
I think, and I could be wrong, and listen, I know a lot of people are not into some of these things. They're not paying attention. They don't watch cable news. They don't watch TV. You know, they're just working. They got their nose down. You know, kids are going to soccer too. I mean, you know, whatever. That's not their biggest issue in the world. But if you look at kind of where people are, and you talk to people, these things are important. And I think, like, all the stuff going on, and it's almost like this stuff is being pushed in us whether we want to pay attention to it or not. That's what social media does.
Yeah.
It's like you're forced into the culture war conversations, even if you really don't want to be a part of them, I think.
Yeah.
And I think it's conversion that saves us. I think it's repentance that saves us from being sucked into that. I mean, to where that just like, I'm not moved by that. The people are so bothered, like, you're not moved by this? You're not upset by this? You're not angry? You're not afraid? And I'm like, no, I'm not really, I'm not.
No, no. That's the part, you know, you've been kind of leading our staff through some talks around you know, testing assumptions, you know, and often the assumptions we make about other people are really based upon our own fear. Our own sense of the lenses that we've put on. And what I think repentance is taking off the lenses that I have and saying, God, give me new eyes to see. Hmm. Maybe Joel, give me new visions to see the world.
Well, another thing I know is it is exhausting. I see this in people and it's true in me. It is exhausting to define yourself not only by who and what you love, but by who and what you hate. I think it's like takes way more energy. It's kind of like what they say, a smile uses less muscles than a frown or whatever. I'm like, I don't know if that's true or not.
So turn that frown upside down. Come on, John. Bless your heart.
But I mean, how many people, it's that over againstness, right? Mm-hmm. But I'm struck by the passage in Joel and how much, people are struggling with the way that we deal with these issues and solve these problems. And, you know, God is really seeking spiritual renewal.
Yeah.
God is really seeking a change of the heart. And that's what real repentance is about. It's about your interior orientation. And that's why Joel, not just Joel, I think all the Hebrew prophets are really secondarily concerned with actions. They're not primarily concerned with actions. Mm-hmm. They're secondarily concerned with actions. Okay. They're primarily concerned with the interior spiritual dimension of the person. Why is it that God says, David is a man after my own heart. Mm. Create me a clean heart. Oh God, what does Jesus say? It's not what you put in your body makes you unclean. It's what comes out of the heart that makes you unclean.
Yeah.
And so I just feel like then when Peter stands up at Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost and he speaks out that the Spirit will fall out on all flesh and old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions and all these sorts of things and it will fall on everyone. He's addressing everybody that's gathered there that represents the whole world, every people group, right? Yes. And he's basically saying, this is universal for everyone, the prophecy of Joel. Mm. It goes beyond the boundaries of the Jewish world. It goes up and down time so that people of every generation, you are all the recipients of this, but you are also all a part of this journey together.
Yeah.
That has to be a part of the spiritual renewal. Yes. And I don't know. I don't want to say I'm lamenting it or struggling with it, but when you're talking about the pouring out of spirit, it's going to manifest itself in a new way of seeing the world. Yes. And a new way of attending to God.
Yes.
A new way of attending to yourself, a new way attending to others, a new way of attending in the world. And I think it will change. Well, I think the only way that if you really are bothered by things that are going on in the world around in the culture wars, I think conversion and repentance and this spiritual renewal is the only answer to it.
Yeah.
What's the old thing? It's like, love is the only power that can overcome hate. Hate can't overcome hate.
Yeah.
And it's like, power can't overcome power, and force can't overcome force, and fighting can't overcome fighting. That's why Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Forgive them 70 times seven.
Mm.
You know, that's the essence of the identity of Jesus in the gospel. So,
you know, can I just say this? Following Jesus is kind of rough then.
It's always hard. I think it should always be difficult.
Yeah.
When it's not, we have made too many accommodations in the culture. We get fat and happy. It's my 12th grade history teacher, who was my favorite teacher in the whole world. It's why I majored in history. Miss Kellett.
What'd she say?
Oh, every time she'd go through the history of all the civilizations, you know, they'd rise and fall. I learned that they moved from the east to the west, right? The world powers, the powers, you know, and they would rise and they would fall. And her little thing is like, well, and they got fat and they got happy and Rome got fat and happy and then they weren't Rome anymore. And then it, you know, it was Greece and then it was Rome and then Syria, it was Europe and then it was United Kingdom. Now it's America. It's like, when we get fat and happy. So I think I just kind of going back to what we talked about, you know, if we think that the United States of America is our promised land, then we're going to set ourselves up, not just to be disappointed, we're going to set ourselves up against God.
Yeah.
And I think in some ways, maybe we have done that. We are the children and the children's children and the children's children's children who've received this. And so when you talk about the sins carry on, it's like maybe we think we're not about that, but we're still going to be carrying some of the price that has to be paid for that.
Absolutely.
I don't want to sound so does it sound really negative? And like,
no, not negative. I just think it's a conversation that has so many different avenues.
Yeah, don't want to be hopeless. I'm not hopeless.
I don't hear hopeless.
No, I'm not hopeless. And I also don't want to be overly negative, and I don't want to be condemning of people who are struggling with the things that we're dealing with, but I do think that this spiritual renewal is going to happen and needs to happen for us, this repentance, this day of the Lord that needs to come. And I think it's going to totally change the way Christians in America think about how to deal with what they perceive as the threats around them.
Yes. So one of the things in Alcoholics Anonymous is to do a fearless moral inventory of oneself, not of other people, right? Is that when you begin to say, maybe the things I'm encountering in my life are partly because of my behaviors. You look at your behaviors internally. And that's what I hear you calling us to, and saying it's just not negative. It actually is saying, hey, what are we doing that might be misaligned to the purpose of God? That's a great question, because really what that does is then it evokes more interior freedom. It's on the path of being set free.
Well, I guess one of the things that fleshed this out, like in this environment where we can have conversation, is that I don't think it's something that you keep saying, something that you're leading us and you're saying. I feel like that this is coming from the Word of God, right? I'm digging through this, and like now, is it my lens that's reading this into everything? I mean, I'm reading Joel, right? And I'm going through this passage, and all I see is all these parallels today. Isn't it interesting that like every teaching of Jesus and every teaching of Paul and everything kind of applies to where we are today, right?
Yes.
It's kind of like the, you know...
How odd.
And so yeah, I mean, but is that me reading through my lens, or am I really listening in an open way? Because it's not like I'm taking this and I'm trying to say, okay, we have to do something that's not there. I'm saying we have to do something that is there that I'm not sure we're doing, which is repent. Which means change our mind, which means spiritual awakening, which means turning our orientation.
The way that we're walking is actually taking the biblical witness seriously, is saying, who is Jesus? Is Jesus still alive? And what does Jesus require of us? And is any of the ways that we have configured our organizations, our denominations, our religious structures out of line with that? That's a great question to be asking.
I think also one of the big things that I've experienced among Christian on Christian violence, church on church violence, within denomination, everything else, is we have this almost gospel, kind of pretend Christian, where everything is about external conformity, and yet the gospel talks about what comes out of the heart.
Yeah.
And so we're real, real quick to condemn people who love Jesus but don't agree with us on a verse of the Bible, or 7 verses of the Bible, or 20 verses of the Bible, or whatever. And yeah. I mean, that seems to be the wrong way to go.
Yeah.
I wonder how much of the crux of this entire conversation comes back to people's ability to even ask the question.
Yeah.
To be aware of those things. We talked a little bit about awareness yesterday.
Yeah.
And you talk about personal inventory. I wonder what percentage of the population aren't even able to, or they're ignorant of that question within their own lives, you know?
I'm more convinced than ever that we had someone else said this, and it's not me, but that all the things that we've gone through, particularly in the last, so there's nothing that we're facing now that's all of a sudden that we haven't been facing for hundreds or thousands of years, right? It's okay. Just the human condition. It's how we deal with mm-hmm. things, how we try to solve problems, mm-hmm. how the church tries to live and interact in society. We cozy up to power, this or that or whatever. But what I'm seeing and sensing is that the last, particularly, I would say 10 years, but really 7-8 years, there has been some sort of a moment in our American society that's very different. I mean, we had politics before, and people always fought about it, and people always disagreed, but it feels different now to me in my lifetime. It feels different. And what happened is not just that, but then you have the pandemic, and then you have, like here, we've had natural disasters. You have hurricanes. You have what else? There's all the societal, economic, everything that goes on, just the stressors of people's lives and family. We have mental health issues that are on the rise. Depression is on the rise. All these things are on the rise, right? So you got all this mix in the pot together, and it hit us and it landed on us. And what we realized is that we have not done a good job making disciples, forming people deeply. We've been doing a lot of Bible studies so that people will know, like, the difference between pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation.
Which helped us a lot in the pandemic.
Yeah.
Thank
right,
you.
And, you know.
Thank you, Charles Ryrie.
You know what I mean? It's just like...
I was in a Bible study one time, and they were talking about pre-trib, post-trib, and I was just like, who cares?
That's what I've always thought.
Who cares?
Yeah.
I got real issues, baby.
Yeah.
Right now.
But
you got 99 problems.
So, one of them. So what someone said that I wish I could remember who to attribute this to, it might have been Bolsinger, it might have been Todd. I don't remember, but that we are now in a situation where we realize, for those of us who have looked into the abyss, we're like, especially as a pastor, I didn't do a good job. I didn't really do what I should have been doing. And now is a season for formation.
Yes.
And so what I'm seeing, like here at Chapelwood, so like Generaciones, they had a kickoff for their discipleship last night. Our Hispanic congregation, Joseph Rears, they were expecting 30 people. They had like 65, 70 people. You know, we did this men's study where in the past we would do Bible studies like, we're going to study the book of Genesis. We're going to study the book of Galatians. We're going to study the book of Philippians. We decided, you know, Andrew Wolf is the one that kind of, he pioneered this, kind of came with this. Is like, hey, let's do this thematic book, Richard Rohr, Falling Upward, The Two Halves of Your Spiritual Life. Really get into the depth of like what you were talking about, like self-awareness, orientation, spiritual renewal. And we thought we might have 20, 30 guys. We had like 50 guys show up for this thing.
Yep.
And the hunger and the acknowledgement and the awareness of like, we've not really done anything like this before.
Yes.
Some of them have, because they've been with a center or contemplative spirituality. But to now do this on a larger scale that says, and to explain at the beginning, this is why we're doing this, because this is a season where you need to go deeper than you thought you've ever needed to go before, just to be prepared to live. This is what we should have been doing. I should have been doing this 30 years ago and 20 years ago, but we were in a very, what's the word? We were in a very comfortable place and space.
Yeah.
Right? You didn't have to, I mean, there's always, people are always saying, you have people that die and cancer and all these sorts of things, not believing only that. Everybody had individual things, but now we see sort of a global, you know, national, you know, kind of angst and disruption and despair and struggle, and the way churches are living into that and speaking into it kind of just reveals that we're not as connected and as formed and as oriented as we thought we were. Mm. Some of it was a little, well, they call it a mile wide and an inch deep.
Yeah.
And not everybody, you know, we talked about this, not everybody is able to make that move. You know, they talk about that in stages of faith or stages of emotional development. Sure. You know, like if you're at stage two and you're talking to somebody who's at stage five, you're going to see you're a heretic, because you're talking about both and gradients of understanding truth and
paradox.
Oh my God, are you kidding? Whereas I'm like black, white, right, wrong, this, that. And it's like, that's another part of it, is because we haven't done some maturing and some growth. You've got, like Rohr says, some people who have in their 60s or 70s, then they're still in the container mode.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
Offense at everything, defensive response to everything. Identity, control, security.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now I'm just rambling.
It's good stuff.
But I think it is, I think it's fascinating, and I think the call now is for all of us to really dig a little deeper in everything. I mean, micronutrients. You know, you eat this crap, I don't know what this is. You pull this out and you don't eat the raisins. What did you do with the raisins? Did you put them back in the bag?
I threw them away.
I mean, 30 years ago, you think you would have been picking the raisins out of this and saying, I got to watch out for my micronutrients?
30 years ago? No.
You would have put in something different in your body. Something else in your body.
The other things in my body.
My brother serves a church. It's kind of like Mercy Street. And there's people that have been in and out of prison and have done all drugs and all this kind of stuff. And we were talking a couple years ago about vaccines and COVID or something. I said, are they taking vaccines? He said, nah, I take no vaccine. I was like, anybody worried about getting COVID? He's like, man, COVID. He goes, they take a vaccine, they don't take a vaccine. They get COVID, they don't COVID. He goes, some of the stuff they've shot up in themselves, he goes, they ain't worried about any of that stuff.
They're not worried about any of that stuff.
I was kind of like, you know, it's all a matter of where you are in life.
It is.
Right?
Six overdoses, you know, it's like, all right.
My heart stopped three times. If I get COVID, I'm not.
I think I'm good.
Somebody goes, enlargement of my heart. Yeah, that happened a long time ago. What else, Jeff?
I mean, I think we covered it all.
Well, we have, you know what? We are going to get back.
We crop dusted it.
I really, we actually have been crop dusting for a little while, but that's okay.
I like it.
We're going to have David Worthington on. So if he's already been on or been on, I don't know. I'd speak in past tense or future tense. Or
this is probably going to come out in 2 weeks.
So
tomorrow will
be
the
first one. And then David will be 3 weeks from now. Yeah. So David Worthington is going to be on. That's going to be a great conversation. We're going to be working to have more guests that come on, so you don't have to just listen to us opine about our need for therapy. And that's all this really is. This is my therapy each week.
I love it.
People are invited to listen into.
The question that we asked, how many years have we been doing this now? 12? 16 years of podcasts. Like, when we're talking about the future of the church, like, we're part of the thing I love about what we're doing is we're working it out in real time. And it's we know that we're in a special time within both history and the life of the church. And I think part of that is that we're really open to what the Spirit's doing and moving forward. So I find it to be, even when we're just rambling, I feel like the ramblings is really
trying, like what Paul says, to work out our faith with fear and trembling. Yeah,
but I also really like, we're taking a turn now.
Yeah.
You know, because we've been going through a lot of stuff, but that stuff is, I feel like, is in some ways behind us. And now we're focused on, okay, who are we? What are we about? What are we doing? What are we, you know, like I was meeting with Tammy Heinrich and, today earlier, and you know, she teaches a women's study on Mondays, and it's just growing and growing and growing because they're going deep. You know, it's all these things that are starting, and that people are hungry. Yeah. We're seeing more engagement coming around now since the pandemic.
Absolutely.
And I think people really are hungry. So I think the Lord is pouring spirit out on all flesh.
Yeah.
Right. And but I will tell people who are in the church world or whatever else, the numbers, it's not about the numbers, because it's not going to be the numbers.
No.
Because if you do this right, you're going to have some people that are not going to go on that journey with you.
No.
Do you know what I'm talking about?
I do. I mean, I think Jesus said something like that too, didn't he?
Yeah.
It's not about getting, well, yeah. That's right. There is a place you get to where I think like there's a call for discipleship.
There are going to be churches that are going to play into this cultural angst, and people are going to go and get rallied up and whooped up. I think it's just going to make you more anxious, more afraid, more angry. I mean, I think, and kind of just, gosh, well, I just don't want to be about that.
No.
Was it in John where Jesus tells Peter, like right at the end, he goes, hey, you know, when you were young, got up in the morning, you put your belt around your waist, and you kind of went and did whatever you wanted. You went wherever you went, wanted to go, did whatever you wanted to do. But as you get older,
when you get older,
somebody else helps you up. Somebody else put a belt around your waist. Somebody else leads you and takes you to places you don't want to go. And I love that, because it's cryptic. It just stops right there. And if I had a Peter, I was like, okay, you're going to help me.
Yeah, unpack like, this.
Can you tell me what that means exactly? But I mean, it's like so many folks have sort of interpreted what it means. I love that he leaves it hanging there, because it's like, that's an image for me. It's like, it's not about age. It's about stage in life and faith and trust. And yeah, you're now, if you're going to do this the right way, and spiritual maturity and orientation, you're going to be moving in them spaces you don't really want to go, but it's where you need to be.
Yes.
And that is the end, at least for now.
That's all I have to say about that.
That's all I've got to say about that. Well, hey, thanks for being. Make sure you subscribe to the podcast. That really does help if you go and you leave a review, especially if you like 5 stars. And do that even. Look, if you just do it on Apple or you just do it on YouTube, go to the other things and mark them. You know, subscribe to the other ones too, and leave a review and leave 5 stars there too, even if you don't use them, because it still helps kick the algorithm.
Yeah.
It's easy for me to say.
The algorithm. That's
And the podcast has done really well, better than I would have ever thought, as far as the reach and the impact in people's lives and how people are all over the place listening to this thing.
It's crazy.
You know, so it's always good. Make sure you don't ever hesitate to reach out to us. And man, let us know if there's some things that you'd like for us to talk about, or guests you'd like for us to bring
absolutely.
On and topics. That would be fun too. We got to do that sometimes. Well, anyway, I'm John Stevens.
I'm Matt Russell.
And this is Pod Have Mercy.